Father, we ask that on this sticky day, as we turn to this portion of your word which you've recorded for our good, you would be our help, that we would truly profit from the word. We pray that you would cause it to bring us the challenge and the comfort in the right proportion that is needful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's our last sermon in the Old Testament book of Joshua. It's the 11th of 11 sermons. This is a book which is a little bit like a two-edged sword, because in the book we see God cut open the promised land and bring his people into this wonderful inheritance, but we also see quite soberly God cut down his enemies, those who turn and refuse his offer of peace. During the week I was at a dinner function and I was talking to a man, and it turned out that he was an accountant. And he said to me, he was a very friendly man, he told me that he would explain his accountancy theory in 30 seconds. And so I patiently listened. It probably took about 10 minutes. It seemed to me about a week and a half, actually. And then I said to him, it turned out that he was a widower. He was quite an old man. I said to him, I'll give you the Christian message in 30 seconds. It goes like this. There is a river to be crossed, the river of death. On the other side, you'll get a welcome from Christ if you've welcomed Christ. You'll get a refusal from Christ if you have refused Christ. He was immediately disinterested. He couldn't have been more disinterested. And I thought, what an unusual thing it is that we are celebrating here in this building a message which is the most valuable message in the world, the most relevant message in the world, receiving the most resistance. And you know this because of your own family and friends. Now, Joshua, in the last chapter of the book, takes a completely different approach to the one that I took. He takes a kind of a shocking, fascinating approach. And I'm going to try it sometimes. And if you watch, you'll see what I'm talking about. Well, Joshua is now a very old man. He's actually 110. Last week we saw in chapter 23 that he called on people to choose their path or their road. He said to them, will you walk the path of God's word, or are you going to walk the path of the world? You make a decision. Now this week he calls on them to choose their God. Will it be Yahweh, Jehovah, or will it be one of the local idols? Now, in case you're feeling a little bit bored at the moment, let me tell you that he actually says to the people, if you don't like the idea of serving God, I've got a couple of idols that you might like to try. And when they say, no, 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 we would never go with idols, we will go with the living God, he says to them, you're not up to it. And when they insist that they are up to it, he says to them, if you turn away, you won't be forgiven. And when they insist that they are going to stick with Yahweh, he signs the covenant. It's very, very interesting. Imagine me saying to my accountant friend during the week, you know, I think your best bet for a God may be money. I'd go with money. I think that'll be the easiest. I'm not sure that you've got the courage for Christianity. It's a different approach, isn't it? Well, Joshua 24 is on page 231, and the first half, the first 13 verses, which we didn't read this morning, are where Joshua recaps that God is a saving God. The second half is what I am going to loosely call feisty evangelism. And then there's a little tailpiece, so let's just quickly go through these three things. The first verses 1 to 13 is what I would call God's salvation record. See chapter 24, verse 1, Joshua assembled all the tribes at the city of Shechem. Shechem, for your interest, is smack bang in the middle of the promised land. It's the place where Abraham met God, or God met with Abraham. It's also the place where Jacob got rid of the idols of his family. It's got lots of significance, this city of Shechem. And we read in verses 2 to 4 that Joshua reminds the people that God rescued even Abraham from idolatry. Now, I don't think we would know this in our Bibles except for Joshua chapter 24. Did you know that Abraham, the great Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish, Christian, and Muslim religions, did you know that the great Abraham was an idolater before God called him? That's what Joshua says here. And not only did he call him from idolatry, but he began to build a family. Verses 5 to 7, God then rescued his people out of Egypt, opened up the Red Sea, Moses and everybody crossed the Red Sea. Verses 8 to 10, God rescued his people from the enemies in the wilderness as they traveled for 40 years through the wilderness, making sure that they were not blessed but cursed. Verses 11 to 13, God rescued his people from the armies in the Promised Land. When they got into the Promised Land, he protected them and he gave them the Promised Land. Now, I wonder whether the people had forgotten this. Intellectually, they probably hadn't, but practically, they had. And so God is basically being a reminding God here, as Joshua says to them, the Lord that you've been following so far is a God who rescues, 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 and rescues. And not only does he rescue, but he also gives you family, escape, victory, and plenty. So you see the argument that Joshua is making. There's nobody like him. Just before you drift away from him, think about who you're going to drift away from. And you'll notice that he also says in verse 12 that the whole work of God has been a work of grace. He says it's not your sword that won the victory, it's not your bow that won the victory, it was God himself. When I used to live in the rectory just around to my left, we were there for 7 years. It was a wonderful place to live. It was a bit of a fishbowl. And like many dads, I used to play soccer on the lawn with my son. And the remarkable thing is that it didn't matter how often we played, he at the age of 3, 4, 5 always won. Just somehow the winning goal would come and he would march in with the ball under his arm and he would have the little look on his face that said, I don't think my dad is ever going to be up to my standard. And of course, this is what dads do with their sons, don't they? They make sure that things go their way as best they can. And here is God reminding his people that when they had victories, Abraham's victory, Moses' victory, wilderness victories, promised land victories, that this was God at work making sure that it happened. It says in Psalm 44, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. Lord, it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. That's the point. We see this in the New Testament, don't we, when Paul talks about Christians and he says, you used to be in the dark and you used to be in danger and you used to be in the grip of the devil and the grace of God has brought you out and you're now in the light and you're in the family and you're in the kingdom and it's a work of grace. So you see what Joshua is doing in this final chapter of the book. He's doing what every good evangelist should do. He's saying to the people, before you think of doing a thing, let me tell you what God has been doing. He's describing the faithful God, then seeing if they want to trust him. Just as I would say to an unbeliever, let me tell you what Jesus did on the cross. And then you think about whether you want to trust him. Grasp the past before you walk into the future. I want you to wonder if you have noticed how much our society wants to move on from certain things. You know this little phrase, we've moved on. It's a very selective moving on. You notice that our society does not move on from the Anzac victory. That's locked in. The society that we live in does not move on from white settlement. We will continue to give recognition to Indigenous peoples. You'll notice that the country we live in does not move on from the sexual misconduct of certain people. Those are things which need to be faced and dealt with. But people do want to move on from Christmas. So there are many, many people who are saying today it's just divisive. Really? In America at the moment, the phrase which is politically correct is to wish a person holiday season in America, I'm told. And there are people, of course, who want to move on from outdated marriage laws as if they're inappropriate. Really? 2,000 years of stability? Really? Joshua says to the people, know the past in order to have a safe future. Get the foundations right, the skyscraper may work. Just as we would say to people at Christmas, perhaps even this evening, if you understand the first coming of Christ, you'll be ready for the second coming. So there's Joshua recapping God's salvation record. Now we come to this section which was read for us, verses 14 to 28, which is what I've called God's strange evangelist. Now maybe evangelist is not the best word because the people that Joshua is speaking to are not unbelievers. When it says that Joshua, verse 15, made a covenant with them, it doesn't mean he created a covenant. It means he repeated the covenant. He inked it in, he underlined it, he highlighted it. As if I was to say to you on January the 1st, how many of you who are believers would like to rededicate yourself afresh to Jesus for serving him this year? That's what's happening here. It's a rededication. And the way Joshua does it, verse 14, and he says, first of all, I want you to fear the Lord. Now, how do you fear the Lord? Do you wait until you're frightened? Now, the way to fear the Lord is that you come to your senses, and the way to come to your senses is to come to your Bible. Because if you've got a very high view of self and a very low view of God, you're probably crazy. But when you turn to the Bible, you'll see a high view of God and a small view of self, a proper view of self, and that's what it is to fear the Lord, to live in the light of his word. Verse 14, Joshua says, throw away your gods. You wonder whether they were still carrying idols in their bags. But even if they didn't have idols in their bags, they probably still had idols in their minds. And it's the idols in the minds which are the most difficult and dangerous. We've often talked in this church about idols. And, you know, the predictable sermon is, oh, maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your house. But there are famous sins that linger, aren't there? Hover, ones that we always find just a little bit too near. But one of the most revealing ways to recognize your idol is to ask yourself where you go for comfort when you're empty. When the emotions suddenly drop and you're very low, what comes into your mind as you say to yourself, ah, but I've always got dot, dot, dot. That will give me an emotional lift. Here I am feeling very depleted and finished and depressed, but I can always go dot, dot, dot. That, I think, is quite a good test. If your mind turns to the Lord at that point, you say, I'll go to the Lord for comfort. That's excellent, and I think we should train ourselves to go to the Lord for comfort. But often we're too impatient to go to the Lord for comfort. We want something that will be quick. And we often turn to a false god. And sometimes, you know, it's back to the desk or the work, back to the office where we get our self-esteem. Maybe it's the bottle, maybe it's food, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's some kind of secret world. Joshua says what Jesus says, you've got to make a decision. You cannot walk the road with Yahweh and sin. They just cannot go on the same road together. And therefore, if you're involved in sex outside marriage, Joshua would say, as Jesus does say, make a break. If you've got some kind of secret habit or activity which you know is just being indulged, Joshua says and Jesus says, make a break. And if there is the problem of greed, which is absolutely consuming you and driving your life, know that it will kill you. That's what we're told. I think these are the big killers in the area in which we live. More people seem to me as a pastor to be getting into trouble with sex and money than anything else. And we don't often say, I think, how dangerous greed is for us, for me, and for you. In the book called The Holy War by John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he describes a character called Mr. Covetous who gets into the brain of the believer. But Mr. Covetous doesn't call himself Mr. Covetous. Mr. Covetous calls himself Mr. Thrifty. Isn't that clever? I'm thrifty. Secretly, I'm covetous. I'm accumulating. I heard of a man who was cleaning out the deceased estate of another man, and he went through the desk, and there was a drawer full of check butts. Do you remember check butts? And as he went through the check butts, he said this wonderful sentence. He said, when I saw how he spent his money, I knew the man. When I saw how he spent his money, I knew the man. That's so true, isn't it? Joshua reminds the people of the greatness of God, and he calls on them to fear God and to say goodbye to their idols. And then there comes this shock in verse 25. He says, look, if serving seems undesirable to you, literally the word is evil, if it seems evil to go with the God of grace and glory, if it is something that disgusts you to go with God, if you'd be sick to go with God, if you'd be nauseated, if you find it abhorrent to go with God, well, says Joshua, I've got a plan. Here's a couple of gods. Go with the gods of Abraham's idolatry. Or go with the gods around you. It would be like me saying to you this morning, if you don't take Jesus seriously, listen, go with sex. Go as hard as you can. Go with money. Go as hard as you can. That's the way. But what Joshua is saying, you see, is I want you to make a decision. I want you to make a choice. Don't try and live a double life. It just cannot possibly work. And then comes the famous sentence in verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has the courage and the conviction to decide who will be honoured in his house. Just as we've had a couple this morning, announce who will basically be honoured in the house. Now, the head of the house cannot convert the house, but the head of the house can decide who will be honoured in the house. We see that in the Old Testament and we see it in the New Testament, and that's what Joshua says to the people of Israel. Well, the people are shocked. You see verse 16? They say to Joshua, of course we're going to serve with the Lord. He's been so good to us. We love him. And you have to ask yourself the question whether they're just talking the talk. Pious, empty talk. Remember the story of the little boy playing in the back garden, finds a rat, live rat, corners the rat, kills the rat, runs inside holding it by the tail, doesn't realize the minister has called in to visit his mum. Little boy runs in holding the rat, says, Mum, I found a rat in the back garden. I cornered it. I killed it. I whacked it. And then he sees the minister and he says, and I do believe the Lord has now called it home. That's pious, empty talk. And I wonder whether Joshua is listening to the people and he says to himself, this is just pious, empty talk, because he says to them in verse 19, you can't. You can't serve the Lord. Why can't you serve the Lord? Well, humanly, you can't serve the Lord. You can't do it on your own. Don't think you can do it on your own. But secondly, you can't because you're too casual. You're too careless. You're too half-hearted. You're just playing a game. You're patronizing God. You're pretending with God. You can't do it. He's too big for that. And the reason, verse 19, is because he's holy. He's going to walk in the light, and you're only going to walk with him if you're walking in the light. And he's jealous. Once you give yourself to him and he's your bridegroom, he will fight the idols and the third parties out of your life, tooth and nail. Yes, he really will. Those of you like me who've been Christians for a while know those times where we've tried to sneak in a third party into the back door. And we discover suddenly that prayer dies, evangelism and witness dies, fellowship goes bleak, sermons, hymns, Bible reading all begins to disintegrate because God is fighting for your heart. Praise God that he does. Dalraph Davis is a very honest commentator, frighteningly honest commentator, and he says in his commentary, he says, "I may, you know, be proud, angry, lustful and covetous." When I read that, I thought to myself, well, Dalraph Davis, proud, angry, lustful, covetous, but that's us. But then he says this, "Woe to me if I think my Saviour will leave me to indulge myself." And Joshua says, if you do walk away from the Lord, verse 20, he won't forgive you because you've forsaken him. You don't have a Saviour anymore if you walk away from the Saviour. And at this point, verse 21, the people wake up and they say, no, we will have Yahweh as our king. And so, verse 25 to 28, Joshua inks in the covenant. Now, my friends, we're coming to the end this morning. I just want to say this. The more you think about this chapter, the more wonderful it is, because the more you realize that the chapter is full of love for you. You know, it's like when a parent is concerned for a child, that the child won't go off the rails. And here is Joshua. He's like a spiritual parent, and he's concerned that the Israelites don't go off the rails because he represents the Heavenly Father who's concerned that his people don't go off the rails. God is a God, believe it or not, who actually wants people to come and live and have life to the full and then to be filled with gladness, a joy and a gladness which is deep in the heart, which is better than any happiness you can get from sin, a peace and a contentment which comes from God. I was reading of Matthew Paris recently. You remember Matthew Paris? He's a British journalist. He's quite a strong atheist. He once wrote an article on visiting Africa, and he saw the work of the missionaries in Africa, and he wrote a famous article saying that he considered that Africa needed more Christian missionaries. And Matthew Paris has written recently that he's become one of the judges in the Queen's Commonwealth Essay Competition. So young students from all the schools are sending in their essays for the competition, and they're flooding in essays from all around the world. And Matthew Paris said he'd read 70 of the essays, and 69 of them, he said, were sad, depressing, and desperate. He felt as though the young people who were writing were on death row, except for one, he said, written by a boy in Kenya who's a Christian who described his Sunday school outing. Isn't that interesting? And this is what God is like. That's why Joshua speaks this chapter with a great deal of affection. Now the tailpiece as we close, verses 29 to 33. God's servants are honoured. God's servants are honoured. Final five verses, three servants are buried in the promised land. Joshua, Eleazar, the priest, and the bones of Joseph. It's as if God sort of tucks them into their promised land beds. But I want you to know that as we come to the end of the book of Joshua, that there was nobody who was a believer in the days of Joshua who was focused on the promised land. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that the believers were looking for a country which was beyond, a heavenly country. And they believed that somebody would come who would be much, infinitely better than Joshua. We're talking Jesus. And Jesus would cross a river which is much, much bigger than the Jordan. We're talking death. And Jesus would open doors that are much, much bigger than the promised land. We're talking heaven. And Jesus would invite the world. Come in today into my fellowship. One day you'll come into my presence. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 5. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned but has crossed over from death to life. Today, death to life when you trust Christ. One day, earth to heaven because you belong to Christ. And the book of Joshua lifts up our vision to this great city to come. Well, let's thank him. Let's bow our heads together. We thank you, our gracious God, for this wonderful book and pray that you would help us to receive and live the lessons of trust and obedience and joy and service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.